Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. Welcome all of you here this morning. It's good to see everyone in here. It's not always this full, so it's nice to nice to fill it up a little bit this morning. So welcome you all to worship with us. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You probably recognize those words. They were penned about 249 years ago. And every year since, they've been celebrated, that concept has been celebrated to a greater or lesser degree. And we've just passed that annual celebration called Independence Day, a day traditionally established to celebrate independence, to celebrate that unalienable right of liberty, which was freedom from British rule, the formation of the United States of America. And we're very thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country and the blessings that we have, and we acknowledge those blessings and as well as the challenges that come along with this freedom. And it's easy for us to get caught up in the patriotic fervor around us and forget that we belong to a different kingdom. God is interested in freedom. He created us to desire freedom. Each of us has a desire to be free. But that desire has been abused time and time again, and the pursuit of freedom has been fraught with peril ever since the Garden of Eden. And if you think back to Adam and Eve in the garden, the story we have in Genesis, they were placed in the garden with almost complete freedom. They only had one little restriction, and that was that one tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. But otherwise, they had complete freedom. But Satan came along, as he still does today, and he, instead of helping them focus on all the freedom that they had, he focused their attention on that one little restriction, that one little thing that was hindering their freedom, was the way he promoted it, or the way he told it. And so they gave up the abundant freedom they had for that one bite of fruit. And ever since, history is replete with people selfishly pursuing their freedom. We all want our freedom. The Founding Fathers wrote that it's our unalienable right to have freedom. And so there's continuing discussions and debates about religious freedom and about freedom of speech and freedom of the press and financial freedom and reproductive freedom and freedom of identity. And the list goes on and on, all of these freedoms. The problem is when my pursuit of my freedom interferes with your pursuit of your freedom. And then clearly your pursuit is tyranny, and it has to be stopped because my freedom is most important. And so we're grateful for the freedoms that we have, that we enjoy in this country. But God didn't guarantee these freedoms, and I'd posit that they're not even our unalienable right. But we take them for granted, and we enjoy them, and we thank God for them. And so while the country is celebrating freedom, and while the world is pursuing freedom for their agendas and taking away freedoms from those opposing their agendas, we look to a higher freedom, an eternal freedom, a freedom that encompasses all nations and all freedoms, the only freedom that God guarantees that is our unalienable right if we accept it, a freedom that no one can take from you, a freedom that is not contingent on external situations or physical circumstances, a freedom that is just as real, or maybe more so, to the thief that was nailed to the cross, to the martyr burning at the stake, to the Christian in prison for preaching truth, to the one who lives with physical infirmities but testifies to God's goodness. It's just as real to those, was just as real to those people as it is to you and me enjoying the blessing of the freedom that we have this morning here, of meeting here. It was this freedom that's sustained Richard Wurmbrand for the 14 years that he was imprisoned in a communist prison in Romania. He's the founder of the Voice of Martyrs. Slips my mind now. A Voice of Martyrs, is that what it's called? Voice of the Martyrs? Yeah, he and his wife founded that. But he spent 14 years in a communist prison in Romania. He endured unfathomable suffering that you and I can't even comprehend. Starved, beaten, he was in solitary confinement for 3 years. And he was asked by the prison guards, how can you smile while being tortured? His reply was, I have Jesus in my heart. He wrote, we were withering away in cells, often with no light, no heat, no food. We sang underground. We smiled at our guards. They thought we were mad. They could not understand the source of our joy. But even though he was in prison, he was free. He had freedom. And there's many, many examples that we could give of people who, despite their circumstances, were faithful to God. They embraced the freedom that they had. And such freedom is only possible through the work of Jesus. The Jews were anticipating a Messiah. And when Jesus came, they had high hopes that he was going to grant them freedom from their Roman oppressors. But Jesus made it clear that that's not what he came for. It was not a political system. It was a deliverance from the chains that enslaved the soul. So I've simply titled the message, Freedom. And we want to look at an acrostic of the word freedom, thinking about what does freedom in Christ mean? What does freedom in Christ involve? What is this true freedom that we can each experience? And so we'll look at an acrostic of the word freedom. So for the first point, for F, forgiveness. Forgiveness is where true freedom begins. And as was mentioned in the devotional, all of us need forgiveness. And the story that we looked at, that our brother shared, there was a beautiful example of forgiveness, of Jesus forgiving the lady there. You can turn for the first verse to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Freedom starts with forgiveness. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. The word redemption is the picture of redeeming something that was imprisoned or something that was taken away. It's redeemed. And so through his blood we're redeemed. We're given freedom, which is the forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed blood is the ransom that was paid to forgive us, to forgive our sins and to redeem us. Forgiveness is freedom from sin and its accompanying guilt and shame. We all know what it's like to live in the bondage of shame and of guilt. But Jesus offers forgiveness for that, freedom from that. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's a blessing to be forgiven. There's a freeness that we enjoy when we've been forgiven from that guilt and shame. And if you turn back just a page or two to Ephesians chapter 4, we want to expand just briefly this thought of forgiveness and thinking about freedom. Verse 32 of Ephesians 4, and probably you children could say this for me, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so there's another aspect of freedom and forgiveness that is tied up in Jesus' forgiveness. And extending forgiveness to others is that integral part of forgiveness. We probably all know of people who are in bondage because they're not willing to forgive. And so they're living in bondage. They're not experiencing freedom in Christ because they're holding a grudge. They refuse to forgive, and so they can't experience Jesus' forgiveness. Freedom in Christ is experiencing the forgiveness that Jesus offers and then simultaneously and freely extending forgiveness to those around us. Second, for R, reconciliation. reconciliation. Sin separates us from God, and separation is bondage. When we're living in sin, as we already mentioned, there's guilt, there's fear, there's shame, there's condemnation. When you're feeling guilty, you don't like to associate very closely with people that could call you out on that. Or even as children, you know how it is when you feel, when you have a guilty conscience, you don't really want to buddy up to your parents real closely, do you? Or maybe a husband and wife, or whatever the relationship is. When there's shame, that relationship is broken. There's not a close relationship. Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden because they knew that they had broken that relationship with God. Reconciliation is the act of restoring a broken relationship. Romans chapter 5, a few verses there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's reconciliation, peace with God. And then jumping down to verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And so that the restoration of that relationship is part of this freedom. We're forgiven, we're freed from condemnation, we're freed from guilt. And so we can enjoy the relationship with God, and we're reconciled to God. There's freedom there, freedom from fear and judgment. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5:18-19. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And so, when we're reconciled to God, we have that freedom and that connection with God, then we're given the ministry of reconciliation. So now there's something required of us as well, and that is to mend those relationships with others through forgiveness, and we can be reconciled to others as well. The pursuit of personal freedom is self-centered. When I want my freedom, it's going to alienate. It has a tendency to alienate others. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." It makes it strong. The word follow is pursue. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Freedom in Christ includes reconciliation to God. A personal, vibrant relationship with God, which gives us the freedom and the desire to pursue reconciliation with our fellow men. Next we have, for the first E, we have empowered. We're empowered, empowered by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The law was powerless to free from sin. And it's impossible for any of us on our own to free ourselves from sin. We're in bondage. On our own, we're in bondage. It's impossible for us to free ourselves. But unfortunately, too often we try just that. We power through trying vainly to resist temptation or to live unselfishly and without sin, but we fail time and time again because we're attempting the impossible. We're only freed from the condemnation of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is just the beginning of freedom. In Christ, we're not just set free from bondage, we're set free for something greater. And so when we experience forgiveness, when we're reconciled to God, then he gives us his Holy Spirit, which empowers us, enables us. It enables us to live each day in freedom. It enables us to do what the flesh cannot do. Still here in Romans 8, jumping down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The Spirit gives us the power to mortify the deeds of the body. It gives us the power to resist succumbing again to the bondage of sin and fear. The Spirit is not only saving power, it's sustaining power. The Spirit is a sustaining power that enables us to live in freedom. Freedom isn't about being free to do whatever we want to. It's about being empowered by the presence of the Spirit of God to become who God wants us to be. And if we continue here in Romans 8, we get to the next point here for the next E. Verse 18, it says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so the next point is eternal life. Freedom is eternal life. If you turn back a page or two to Romans chapter 6, we read a couple verses there in Romans 8. Now Romans 6, 22, But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we've been made free, we have freedom, and the fruit of that, or the end of that, is everlasting life, eternal life. It's the gift of God. And of course, the very familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Freedom in Christ includes the promise of eternal life. It's freedom from the fear of death, because to the Christian, to the person that's reconciled to God, death is the passage into the promised eternal rest in the presence of God. It's the ultimate freedom. It's the culmination of freedom. It's freedom from evil, from death, from darkness, from pain, from temptation. And we could go on and on, all the things that Revelation says are not going to be in heaven. It's freedom from all of those for eternity. And so freedom is eternal life. For D, we have deliverance. And we already touched on the idea of deliverance, but we'll expand it just briefly. In Luke 4, Jesus' words, he's quoting from Isaiah, from prophecy about the Messiah. And then in Luke 4, 18, Jesus is reading in the scroll, in the synagogue, and he reads these verses about himself. In Luke 4, 18, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And the word liberty there is the same word that's translated deliverance as well. Those are the same word. And so he's preaching deliverance to the captives, and he's setting it. He's delivering them that are bruised. And so, and he says in verse 21, then he says, this day is this scriptural fulfilled in your ears. I'm the Messiah, he's saying. I am come to bring deliverance. as we mentioned at the beginning, the Jewish people of Jesus' day were looking for deliverance from the oppression of the Romans. But Jesus said, throughout his ministry and his life and his work here, he made it clear that the deliverance that he promised was far more than physical or political freedom. John 8:31-36, and I know I'm turning to more scripture than I do sometimes, but that's okay. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Freedom, true freedom, freedom in Christ is deliverance. It's deliverance from sin. And if we go again back to Romans 6, where we just were, a couple more verses. Romans is full of verses about freedom and deliverance and bondage. But verses 6 and 7 in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we would not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so it's deliverance from sin. It's deliverance from the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He said, I'm the fulfillment of the law. The Hebrew, the old covenant law, the sacrificial system, did not provide deliverance. Jesus said, I came to bring deliverance. It's deliverance from fear. Many people are enslaved by fear. There's all kinds of fears. There's fear of the unknown. There's fear of what other people might think. There's fear of failure. But 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we won't ever feel fear again. But we're not bound to it. We're not in bondage to fear. And then it's also deliverance from eternal damnation. Jesus came to bring deliverance. But freedom is more than just deliverance from these things. It's being delivered to. If you look at the end of verse Hebrews 9:14, we didn't turn there. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience or free your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so we're delivered from sin and from fear and from the law and from damnation. But we're delivered to service to the living God. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so we've been forgiven. We've been reconciled. We've been empowered by the Spirit. We have the promise of eternal life. We've been delivered. And so we have two more letters left here. And for these last two, I want to look at two things that are our response to freedom. And so for O, if you haven't guessed it already, is obedience. Christian freedom is not freedom to do whatever we want to. It's the freedom to joyfully follow God's commands. True freedom isn't the right to do whatever I want to. It's the freedom to do what is right. Jesus taught that in his kingdom, freedom leads to loving obedience, not selfish rebellion. John 14:15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And if you're still at Romans chapter 6, if you're not, we'll go back to Romans chapter 6, 15 to 19 now. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? So we've been freed from the law. We have freedom in Christ. Now what? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants, excuse me, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so he says, you've been freed from the bondage of sin to be enslaved to righteousness, or to obedience unto righteousness. And whatever you follow, you're obeying. You're enslaved to, you're in bondage to. And the quote that Dwayne read this morning at the outset from C.S. Lewis, where if you focus on heaven, and I don't have it exactly right, correct me if I get it wrong, Dwayne, correct me, but if I focus on heaven, I'm given earth. But if I focus on earth, I don't get either. And the same idea here. If you focus on my freedom, the freedom that I want, you're not going to have any freedom. We focus on the freedom that God calls us to, and the freedom to serve God in righteousness. We become servants, or that word actually is slaves. We become slaves of righteousness. We obey God. And so we obey not to earn God's love and deliverance, but we obey because it's our response to already being loved and delivered by God. And the last one then for M. Magnify God. 1 Peter. A couple of verses yet in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Those are people that are free in Christ. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so we were in bondage to darkness. We were enslaved to self. But we can be delivered. We can be freed. We can have freedom. And when we experience this freedom, then we are a chosen generation. We're this peculiar people, this holy nation. But what should we do? We should show forth the praises of him who called us to freedom, who gave us freedom. And so when we experience true spiritual freedom, our response is to magnify the one who set us free. We magnify him not just by gathering here this morning and worshiping, but we magnify him in how we live our freedom the rest of the week, how we live our lives in our everyday lives. We magnify him by living God-centered lives rather than self-centered lives. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you and I have been set free so that our lives could magnify his mercy and reflect his love and declare his delivering power. Psalm 34:3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's magnify him together as we enjoy and live in the freedom. Many, many people are in bondage this morning to the pursuit of freedom. They're exercising their supposed unalienable right to liberty, but they're living in bondage. The only possible way to experience genuine freedom is to live it, to live forgiven and forgiving, to pursue reconciliation and grow your relationship with God, to live victoriously in the power of the Spirit, to keep your eyes on the goal of eternal life, to claim deliverance through Jesus Christ, to obey God's commands, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and to magnify God do all to the glory of God. And that is freedom. Let's pray.